You mean okay. All right. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back on Pal Talks again. We were wondering if we were going to make it again tonight or not. It seems like the enemy rears up and shows his attitude toward us each time we try to get on. And so we've had this study to go for about a week and a half or 2 weeks now, and just now able to get with it. So I hope tonight that we'll be able to get into the 13th study of resurrection as I began it on, the middle of January. And we've got this far, and this is our 13th study. And it's good to have you with us tonight. And before we get involved in our study, let's go to the throne of grace for a minute with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to call upon your name. We thank you most of all for your dear Son that you gave and the blood that he shed for us that we might have life and we might have the promise of life again. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you've done for us and all we've seen and answered prayer and all that we know that you will do according to your word. Lord, we thank you so much. We just ask that you'd be with us tonight as we open a portion of thy word. And Lord, that you might bless it with your love and your grace as we continue on in this study. We'd ask that you lead, guide, and direct in this hour. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Okay. If you will, turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at something that was, I consider to be really important with the resurrection, because we started looking for resurrection in the Old Testament. And we didn't find the word as resurrection there. But we found it in shadows and types. And, you know, we started way back in Genesis with the fact that God brought the earth up out of the deep. That was a form of resurrection. And we went down through the scriptures and went there, went to many places during our 12 studies previous concerning this. And we come to the fact that in the last couple of weeks and this night, we're going to talk about the historical account of resurrection. You know, we went to John 20, and we went through John 20, and we went there with the understanding that John seemed to have the best or the most complete part of the resurrection scene, and the fact that those that came to the grave looked in and saw the grave clothes lying as they were if it was still on the body of Christ. And that no one had to untie him or undo him in that situation. That nothing can hold back Christ in that position or that raised position. And there is no barrier that God cannot overcome in that situation. And now we see with this historical account of him being raised, we're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to back up the wagon for a little ways and see if we can't kind of get an insight on some of the other things that happened. And you know, we talked about in the last study, which was a couple of weeks ago, we dedicated some time to the fact that the disciples remembered some things, and there were some things that the disciples didn't remember. And So we want to go back one more time and get involved with that for a period of time tonight. Some of the things that Christ told the disciples seemed to stick. It was something that they seemingly could not forget. And then there were other things that didn't sink in. I guess the right word would be they didn't recognize or maybe truly didn't understand the implications of what was being said. And I certainly think that this was part of the turning point that we're going to get involved in tonight. Go with me to Matthew 10:17. Matthew 10:17, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. We're going to look at four verses of Scripture here, and this is going to be, truly, this is going to be the outline for the rest of the study tonight and maybe part of the study next week. And so we need to get this down, and we need to heed this as we look at it and remember what Christ is going to tell these disciples here, because what he is going to tell them here and what he's going to show them is something that they've never seen before. And what they had never seen before is, especially here in the 10th chapter of Matthew, is they had never seen anybody raised from the dead. And so the fact that when he speaks about doing this, maybe that's the reason it doesn't really register in their mind, because they had never seen it before. And what he's going to tell them here is going to be true, and we're really going to prove it in this historical account here of a resurrection. And, you know, it seems like when Christ raised the dead, it was kind of done in private. And what we're going to look at, and we're going to go from here to John 11, and everybody knows John 11, and they know the study of Lazarus and what happened there with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. But do you really? Because this was the first for many of them. They were going to witness something that they were going to be called in on and to testify to. And so we, sometimes when we read Scripture, we read it with a kind of a blinders on, so to speak. We do it in a tunnel vision way. And I want to kind of open that up to us a little bit tonight, if it might be possible. Everybody in Matthew 10:17, we're going to read the four verses and discuss this a little bit. And it says in verse 17 of Matthew 10, "But beware of men." You know, that's a statement that has been true down through the ages. To beware of men. Because the things that men get in their mind, and the things that men look to, quite often are not the things of God. And so we have to be careful of those things that men look into if they don't concern our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he is talking to these individuals specifically, and they are the disciples. And it says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." So when he talks about you there, he is talking to those disciples that go with him, those disciples that are learning from him, and those that hear and see what he does. Because if they're truly going to be witnesses of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to know these things. So he says, beware of these men, they'll deliver you up to the councils. And they had, of course, their governing bodies. They had their own Sanhedrin council, which was over their religious worship. The Council of 70 with the, and of course they helped quite a lot in their day. And it talks about councils plural. So, I look at that as being, even extended, extended body of those who help rule and reign as being the leaders of that day. And then it talks about they'll scourge you in their synagogues. And the scourging there is the beating. If you done something that went against their teaching, you know, we talk about people getting church today, but that wasn't anything like the power that these folks held. That they truly had the means of bringing you up before the group and providing the 40 licks save one, if you will. And then you get to 18. It says, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So in verse 18, it speaks about the governors. And each territory or particular space under the Roman rule was ruled by their governors, the immediate ruling heads that were the Romans. And they had stationed in each fair-sized city. Certainly in Jerusalem, they had a rather large contingent because Paul had to be rescued by more than one time from his own people and from the Israelite people. But it seems like in verse 18 it says, it's an echo of what was almost an echo of what was said to Paul on the Damascus Road. He says, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Okay, with a view to testify. So if you're going to have to testify, you're going to be hauled in the court or brought in the court or summons to that point as to what you saw and heard. And so he's warning his disciples right here, look, you're going to be hauled in and you're going to have to testify as to what you see or what you saw and what you heard concerning me. Really, it doesn't say that, but truly that's the finger that's pointing here because Christ is the one doing the talking. He says, for a testimony against them. He says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up or bring you in, when they haul you in, he says, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. He says, listen, you will not have to even think about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak at that proper time. So you see the power of God at work. And they haven't been even offered the Holy Ghost at this point. And this is, you know, it's a piece down the road here before Christ is going to give up his life. But now he is telling them this, and it's seeming like part of it is sticking. But they don't understand. They understand something in verse 17 and 18 about being hauled up in the synagogues and beaten. And they understand about being brought before governors and councils and kings and all this. That's an understandable thing. So I think they remembered that. I think they were ready for this. But now he is talking here in 19 about a time when they're going to deliver them up to do these things. And he says, listen, you won't have to rehearse any testimony because it'll be given to you at that point. They didn't understand that because I don't think they'd ever seen a working of the Holy Spirit that way. Now, stop and think about it a minute. You know, it just seems logical when there is something being told to them that they don't understand or have not ever seen before, then sometimes it can go in one ear and out the other, as we say in the South. Okay, so he says, I'm going to read it again. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you. It shall be given you. You know, it's just like you open your mouth and the Holy Ghost is going to speak for you. You know, he doesn't use the Holy Ghost here, but this is what in effect is working. This is the effectual working of the Holy Ghost. In that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Oh, okay. Well, you know, when that happens, okay, I'll wait and see. You know, they take that attitude. I'll wait and see. And I think this is the attitude that a lot of people have toward God's Word. You know, when you are explaining God's Word or trying to get a point across, well, I'll wait and see. And I think this is what these people were doing. Well, we go on and on, and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them something that they're going to see and hear that they have never seen and heard before. Those people that Christ raised, as far as I know, and you might have information more than I do on this, but as far as I know, most of these raising of the dead was done with just Christ in the room and the person that died. But here it's going to be done in the public. And I don't want to sound like a redneck, but that's kind of the way it is. And so we're going to go through this account, and so I want to go through 46 verses here, and I know my time's getting away from me. And sometimes we just read it without very much of an understanding here. But the fact is that there's a lot here that we don't sometimes stop and give heed to. It says in John 11, verse 1, if you've got a companion Bible, it's page 1545, and I'm sure we all have read this more than one time. And I remember back really the first time that I really got involved with this study was at my mother-in-law's house down on Knox Road here in this community. And Brother Dyer hadn't been too long at Wolfstake, and I hadn't been a Christian very long. And we had a little round-the-table Bible study one night down there, and Larry got to explaining this, and he got to explaining it in such a way that my mother-in-law was a Baptist church goer and had been for years and years and years. And it got so intense that she went and pulled the shades down in the living room where we're in the living room and dining room where we were. Like, I don't know if she was thinking something or somebody was going to come in or what, but, it got so real and it got so intense there and, of the explanations as to what was happening here. And I'll never forget that. Never, ever forget that. Said, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And so, here we find a sickness, and this man was sick and it was a result of his body fighting off a disease and had zapped the energy of the man, you know, fighting the disease. And oftentimes that's what happens to people when a lot of times you say, well, a person dies of cancer. It's not really dying of cancer as much as it is the body wearing itself out trying to fight the things that the cancer brings to the body. You know, and we sometimes don't think about these things, but this was what was happening to Lazarus. Because think about this. And I know Christ could cure anything. But it doesn't say that he cures him. It says he brings him back to life again. He gives him what he had before he died. When he brings him back. Okay. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then you have a parenthetical insertion here, and there's four or five of them in this group. It says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Well, when John was writing this, he was writing it here in John 11, but the actual event was in John 12. And you see, so John is writing this in past tense. The entire book is written in past tense. So it's, you know, it's being written looking back. So, this is the parenthetical insertion here. It's an event that, you know, has already happened, but if you're reading John chronologically, if you're reading it from chapter 1 through, you haven't got there to that yet. Okay? And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And it says, therefore, verse 3, because of this, or, you know, having understood what has went before already, therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they sent out, and this was about where Christ was roughly about 25 miles. And they sent a messenger with a message. The Greek word I think is apostello. He went on, it was a messenger with a commission. Someone was sent with a certain message to the Lord Christ saying, He whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Or, in other words, he is not dying of the active disease. And it wasn't understood that way. But when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So you mean to tell me that God is going to take a life of an individual that Jesus loved to show glory in his Son? Sure. Yeah. See, it was the glory of God that's being laid out and presented here. Not that Lazarus is dying, because we're all going to die. Death comes upon all men. But this death is a little different. It's for the glory of God, that it might be shown that the Son of God and the Father are one, or as one. Okay. And he says, and here's another one of those parenthetical insertions. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was no doubt about the relationship between Christ and these three individuals, two sisters and a brother. There was no doubt about how fond they were of one another. That the friendship was great, as it should have been. And it says, and when he had heard, therefore, verse 6, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, they sent this messenger with this message for 25 miles. I don't know how long it took him, walking or riding a donkey or whatever he was doing to get there. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I do know this, that there was no telephone. There was no car, you know. None of these things that we have today in play at that time. So the situation was a walk or a run or whatever, if you will. So I don't know how long it took him to get down there, but probably one day. And so it says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And it was like, well, I've got the message, but everything's not too bad. Everything's okay. It says, then after that, saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And so they're going to, he's telling his disciples, he says, okay, we're going to go back up to Bethany. And this is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. I mean, this is suburb of Jerusalem. It's already a hotbed of contention against Christ and his teaching. And it says, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late, or recently, sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Are you going to go back there? Gee. You know. And they said, well, don't really understand this. Are you going to take a chance and go back there? And Jesus answered, verse 8, he said, are they not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And all we got to do is to go back to John 1 to know who the light of this world is. But we realize that he talks about the natural light is the sun. There's not 12, are they not 12 hours? Doesn't the sun shine for 12 hours? But we see the light of this world is the Son of God. And that light shines all the time. It shines eternally. Whether he is in eternity or whether he's here on the earth. So you see, Christ has been given work to do. Because on the cross he said it is finished. He didn't leave nothing undone. So, you know, he says he sees the light of this world. He knew he had a certain amount of work to do, and this was part of it. He was going to teach these disciples something, even if it cost him problems, even when he had to go back to Jerusalem. He says, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Natural man doesn't have a light. It is only when he gets the enlightenment of Christ can that light be seen. And so he has given them a little instructions here on the side beyond this resurrection, this teaching of resurrection here. It says, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So, in verse 11, that sleepeth is the Greek word koimeomai, and I probably didn't pronounce that right. He says that's sleeping. That if a person dies in Christ with the hope of resurrection, that it's called sleep. Okay? But he says, but I may go that I wake him out of sleep. And awake him here is another word. It's expenuzo. And that means to stand him up again. So he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may stand him up again. Well, this was something that was absolutely new to the disciples, because this is something they had never seen. And he says, then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They said, well, he's sleeping. There's no big deal here. But they misunderstood. They still didn't get the point here, because it hadn't sunk in. What he told them back over in Matthew 10 hadn't sunk in, because they had never seen it. And if you don't have an experiential experience of something, then how are you going to know it? You know, how are you truly going to know it? And so this was what they were going there for, was to get the experience of seeing someone raised from the dead. And verse 13 is another parenthetical insertion. It says, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So they didn't grasp the entire picture. They didn't get it. So he had to tell them plainly. And so in verse 14 he says, then Jesus says unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? And he said this in 15. And I am glad for your sake. Man, what's this man saying? I'm glad that my friend died for your sake? Well, what's he going to do? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So here he says, it was done on your benefit. It's done for your benefit, that you might believe. He was going to show them the true power and the reality of resurrection. They were going to be witnesses of this, where when they were called into the council, and they were called before kings, and they were called before governors, they would have an eyewitness account of this, and the Holy Spirit at that point would tell them what to say concerning this event. They had never seen it before. Okay. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So old Thomas, he didn't have too much faith. And he was a doubter. And he said, well, if he's going to go back up there and they're going to stone him, well, we'll be stoned too. So, you know, well, Christ may have said something way back down about you being called before King. I don't know what he was talking about. I don't understand that. So you see, we get the gist here that Thomas didn't understand that after Christ's death, that he was going to go on and see, hear, and do these things that was mentioned. Okay. Then when Jesus came, and he had found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So evidently he died shortly after the fellow left to tell Christ. And if it was a day's journey, then Jesus stayed 2 days, which made it 3 days. And on the fourth day, then whatever time it took the messenger to get there, it took Christ that long to get back, you know, because he, the same kind of conveyance was equal to both of them. Okay. So he found that he had found him in the grave 4 days already, and then you have another parenthetical insertion in 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about a mile and three quarters. So they had made it back to the outskirts of Jerusalem. If you want to get technical with it. Okay. And then you get to 19, where you have the wake. And the people of Israel, they were kind of big on this, on the wake thing. And it went on for some time. It said, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They had already buried him, but evidently they were quite a large contingent of people still around and still there. But Lazarus had been in the grave now 4 days. And they were still with Mary and Martha in their sadness or grief, trying to do what they could for them. So there was a wait going on here. Okay. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Martha sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, she knew him well enough to know, and she understood well enough to know that he had the power to take care of the problem. But she said this in verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." And I got notes here. It says, read John 10:30. And it's just a little short verse, and I'll read you John 10:30. It says, "I and my Father are one." Okay. So that kind of settles that when she said 22. "I know even now whatsoever thou will ask of God, God will give it to you." God will give it to thee. "And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha returned that to Christ, that statement, with the fact that most all of the Israelites knew, or all of the Pharisees knew. And she answered it in a Pharisee way. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, because the children of Israel, all the way back to Abraham, had a blood relation covenant with God, that God was going to raise them again and give them the promises that he had made if they died before the promises were fulfilled." And then you have verse 25. And I want you to think about this. Now, here was a man. He didn't go to the house. He stopped at the grave before he got to the house, as far as I can tell. And Christ was standing. He was standing in front of a sealed tomb. And he was standing there with a dead man inside that was his friend. And he was talking to Martha. And he said, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life." Not only to be raised up. To be raised up is one thing. But to be given life again is another thing. That's two different things. Now, you might disagree with me on that. But I think, you know, if you go over to Revelation and you look and it says those that stand before God, doesn't say they're alive. So resurrection is one thing. To be given life again. To be stood up and to be given life again is two different things. Okay. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You see, there's a climber here. It's one that you have to believe in Christ to have this life or to get this life. You can be stood up if you don't know Christ. That's just so much trash. You know, we talked about this one time about the dead before God in Revelation can be stood up, you know. Well, I kind of think about that, and Brother Larry gave me the understanding that was like bags of trash. and that you can have things in that bag of trash, and I look at it kind of like aluminum cans, something that can be recycled or something that can be reused. And then there's other stuff in these bags of trash that can't be used, but that bag's standing before God. And he said, oh, that's trash. But this that can be recycled or reused, or those that believe in Christ, those that know God, will be given life again. Now, I know that's a crude way of making a point, but you know, that's something that stuck with me, and I'll never forget it, and that's been almost 40 years now, getting close to 40 years. Okay. So Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Or, you know, has this promise of understanding of resurrection life. And he said, believest thou this? Do you believe it? And she said unto him, verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came unto Christ, or came unto him, to Christ. Now Jesus was not yet coming to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews which were with Mary in the house and comforted her, that when they saw Mary that she rose up, hastily went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. So get the picture. When Martha went to meet Christ, nobody followed Martha down there, but when Mary got up to go meet Christ or go to the grave, and when she got up to leave, well, then the crowd got up and went with her. So Christ brought his group. Martha came by herself. Then Mary come with her group. Okay? You get the picture here. And we get to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. See, she voiced the same voice that Martha did. So they were kind of in one accord as to the situation here. And it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, because he was fixing to go into the realm of the dead. You know, he was having to summons up this great power that he had, that most of it that he laid aside, but he still had enough to go there. And it was like a battle, so to speak, confronting the enemy face to face, because the enemy is death. Death is an enemy. To God, death is an enemy. That's not what God wants. That's never what he intended man to be. So he says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then you got a short verse, real short verse here. One of the shortest verses in scripture, Jesus wept. He cried too. He's shown his human side at this point. He cried for his friend and his friends, both Lazarus and the girls. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Because this is something I think they had never seen or never understood of Christ. They had never really seen the human aspect of our Lord and Savior as the way they're seeing it right now. This is another thing that was going to be burned in their mind whenever they spoke before kings, governors, councils, or whoever. Yeah, he was a man. But he was God. He was both in one. He says, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Their question was kind of like Martha and Mary's. Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. I think he was already in the graveyard. I think he was already in the battle zone of the enemy when all this was going on. But he asked him, well, where have you laid him? Which grave is he in? Well, he didn't have to ask him that question. Gee, he's the Son of God. And it says, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. It was really very, very close to what he was going to have to go through himself. Okay. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So they knew there was no hope. You know. Because the old story was that, you know, if you've got some epileptic type disease, you could lay there for a long time and not show any life. But after 4 days, you know, all hope of life is gone. She said, oh, he's been in there 4 days. He stinketh. And Jesus said unto her, say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took the stone, took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. So he didn't have an angel to come and do it. Man did this. You know, they rolled the stone away. It wasn't like in John 20 with Christ's death and burial and ascension. It says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But, here is a but. It's not a but now. It could be a but now. But because of the people which stand by, I say it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So he is going to give them the full load at this point. He's got his disciples and his group that come with him. He has got Mary and Martha there, and he has got that group of people that came with them. Now this is not done in a corner, folks. It's done in a graveyard, in the open, in the daytime, and everybody can see it. And then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he calls him by name. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. See, in John 20, when we read that a week or two ago, or three or four weeks ago, the grave clothes were still in the grave, and it was, and they hadn't been moved where Christ's body had laid. He came out of those clothes and didn't disturb those clothes. That's not so with Lazarus. Because you see, Jesus came out with a glorified body. Lazarus comes back out with what he had when he went in. Okay? And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin or a handkerchief. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. See, he was not in a position to help himself. And so they had to unwind him. He was in swaddling clothes. He was in grave clothes. The linen had been wrapped around and around and around, and truly he had probably been anointed with the oils and the myrrh and the incense and all the things that happens at the graves at that time. But he had to be loosed and let go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But I want you to look at verse 46, and this is where we'll stop for tonight, because it'd be a good place to do it. And we've been going on pretty close to an hour anyway. But it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But, here's another but. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And it was probably the spies from the temple, because anywhere as Jesus went at that time, I think that somewhere in that group, there was somebody that was always spying him out. Because, you know, they were very dogmatic. It was very important that they get rid of this man. But here, he demonstrated in public, not in private, not in a bedroom somewhere, or not in a chamber somewhere, but he demonstrated in an open graveyard the power of him and his father, to the point of raising Lazarus from the dead and setting him free to go. So now there was not just one as a witness. But when you go back and you think about what's written in Luke 16, where it says if one would come back from the grave, oh, we would believe him. No, they didn't believe Lazarus. He didn't have a story. He had been dead 4 days. He hadn't seen anything. He didn't know anything. Because when you go back and you read and you understand what the word has to say, you see that there's no knowledge in the grave. Because he didn't gain anything by being in the grave 4 days except maybe a little rest to that point, but he got restored back to what he had before he was sick to die. I don't know what happened to him, but I do know this. I do know they also, when they looked for Christ, they also looked for Lazarus too, because he was a sure testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that saw and understood and went with him. And so we're going to conclude with that. Next time, I would like to take up, and hopefully Sunday we can do this. I want to look at some of the places in Acts where these events took place, to where they had to, where they had to stand up and give an account. And you know, when in Pentecost, when the full power of the Holy Spirit came upon those that were there and those that were with Christ and witnessed him after his resurrection for 40 days, that I think the number was somewhere around 500 people. They were the witnesses. They were the ones now that was going to carry this historical account and carry it on. And some of these truly were called into question. And I wanted to get there, but I realized how important it was for us to see and to understand and to realize that these men that followed Christ had not seen the full workings of his great effectual power, and that he showed it to them, and now they can't say that they didn't see it. They can't say that they didn't hear it. And so that's what they have. And we'll get involved in the rest of this as to what Christ told them in Matthew 10:17-18 next time we meet.